So I'm going to read Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you are to offer a male without defect. You are to slaughter it in the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. You are to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of them and burn them on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you are to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop and the feathers and throw them down the east of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not dividing it completely, and then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is burning on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord."
It's at this moment, as you eat your lunch, you wonder what on earth you've come to as we read Leviticus chapter 1. And that's where I want to start this afternoon, just by inviting us to think a little bit about why on earth this book from the Old Testament might be relevant for us today. Why on earth, just reading something like this that talks about tearing animals apart and burning them up, might be helpful for us as we think about what it means to relate to God. I suppose I want to say, first of all, that I do think this book of the Old Testament is relevant to us. And I think that not simply because of what we'll look at and speak about in a moment, but because the New Testament tells us it is. You'll know if you go to 2 Timothy in chapter 3, it reminds us that the whole of God's Word, all of Scripture, is useful for us. It's not that we just leave the Old Testament behind now that we're in the New Testament age. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that all these things were written down as warnings for us. And we'll see next week when we come to chapter 10 that there are warnings there about how we relate to God or how we think we relate to God that will be important to heed. But Jesus himself tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that not the smallest letter, not a jot or a tittle, an iota or just a little mark in the original text will disappear before it's all fulfilled by him. In other words, the Old Testament is relevant because it helps us to understand who Jesus was and what he came to do. And we'll find that a huge amount, actually, of an understanding of what it means to be Christian, what it means to understand why Jesus died on the cross, is based on what Leviticus has to say to us. It assumes in a way that we know what was there in Leviticus. And we'll see that as we go through. But I guess you are feeling just like me, it's a little bit remote. It feels a long way from where we are today. And yet intriguingly, it was one of the first books in the Old Testament that was taught to Jewish children. Whilst it feels remote and certainly not the thing you'd read to children, it was the first book they read to children. And I hope we'll see why as we go through the book. But it's also repetitive. You've seen that already from Simon reading this afternoon. You think, I've heard this once already, haven't I? But I've heard it twice already by the time we get to the third time through as the animals, different animals, the same thing happens to them. And there's an extent to which this first talk will summarise pretty much the first 10 chapters or so. And you'll see that there are not just one type of sacrifice, but five types of sacrifice. But we see that this particular style of narrative is designed deliberately to teach us something. It's designed to teach us that the holy God makes particular and precise demands about how we relate to him. That we can't just make it up ourselves. We need to listen carefully to what he has to say to us. We're going to see as well that in the Old Testament, the sacrifices seemed endless, but also that they weren't adequate. They never quite did enough to get people right or fully right with God. And they almost anticipate a sacrifice that will be enough. One that we'll see is focused on Jesus' death in the New Testament. But particularly, Leviticus tackles head-on that attitude that I guess is quite prevalent in the way that we think. If you're of my generation, you will probably have grown up watching Crocodile Dundee. You may well have watched it yourself looking back. There's a moment in Crocodile Dundee when he says, "Me and God, we'd be mates." Well, Leviticus would like to tell him, "I think you may have misunderstood God. It isn't that straightforward to say that you and God will just be mates like that. There's a few things you may need to sort out before you can presume on that familiarity with God." And Leviticus is trying to help us to see how we, as human beings, with all our failings, all the things that we go after instead of God, can relate and be in a right relationship with a holy God, a creator God. Now, if you're looking at the text there, you'll see that the translation we've got actually misses out pretty much the first word. Because it starts, "And the Lord called to Moses." Because it ties it in with where we've just been in Exodus, the book of Exodus. The people of Israel have been rescued from the land of Egypt. God has moved them out of there. He's on the way to taking them to the promised land. But he's trying to tell them how it is that they relate with the holy God who's rescued them, although they are a sinful and rebellious people. How can the holy God live with this people who are far from holy? How can the two meet? And that's what this book is gradually going to show us as we go through. Now, I was given an absolute gift this morning, or last night, by Seth Blatter. I wrote the titles for these talks quite a while ago. That smells good, because that's in the text. But you will know that Seth Blatter, who I notice is front and back of the Metro today, quite an extraordinary achievement, really, said just a few hours ago, really, talking about the sort of plot to dethrone him from being the head of FIFA, "I'm not certain, but it doesn't smell good." Now, we use that language, don't we, of smelling good, to tell us when something's off or not. And we'll see in our passage that and each of these sacrifices are designed to be an aroma that's pleasing to God. In other words, something that implies that God accepts and approves what's going on. Now, if you've ever been to our house, you'll know that sell-by dates are treated as advisory, not absolute. And unfortunately, this principle does sometimes go wrong. And there's a moment when somebody opens the fridge door and says, doesn't quite smell right in there. Something's off. At which point a whole series of things are brought out, sell-by dates consulted, lifted and all the rest of it. And eventually we do find the thing that's off. But what Leviticus is telling us is that our relationship with God is off. Crocodile Dundee may like to say, "Me and God, we're mates." But that is a naive and blind assumption of where we stand with God. Actually, the reality, as you see it through the Old Testament, is we are very good at cutting God out the picture. And it is enough to say that our relationship is off. We say that about people, don't we? "I'm off then." Well, our relationship with God is off. It does not smell right. And somehow that needs to be put right. And what Leviticus is going to tell us is how we get right with God. If you have a look at the passage that Simon read for us just a few moments ago, you'll see there in verse 4, "You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. It will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you." Now that phrase, atonement, or that word atonement, is a bit of a made-up word. If you just take it apart, you'll see it is at-one-ment. And that's what's going on. What Leviticus is saying is, we're going to show you the way you can be at one with God when at the moment your relationship is off. It does not smell right with God. Leviticus says, you aren't in a right place with God, but there is a way of being in a right place with God. And here's the first thing we spot. If it is to make atonement, to be right with God, we need a sacrifice. Now that keeps on coming up through this section. It's there in verse 2, verse 3, verse 10 and verse 14. You'll notice as you read through, and I would encourage you, if you get a chance, maybe on the tube home or on the train home, to read through the whole of Leviticus. It is repetitive, but as I said, that repetitiveness is designed to get us to feel the impact of what's required. It's like the book of Job on suffering. We can't come up with a Christian answer to suffering in a few short sentences. The Bible gives us 42 chapters for us to get our heads round the whole idea. And here in Leviticus 2, to get our heads round how we can be made right with God, Leviticus encourages us to see the need for sacrifice. And you may want to read. But we do need a sacrifice. Five sacrifices, but here in chapter 1 particularly, the sacrifice of burnt offering. And I want to just concentrate on two things that are really central to this sacrifice. The first is that it is perfect. It must be without defect. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, verse 3, you are to offer a male without defect. Goes on a little bit later on, verse 10. It's without defect. The idea that a sacrifice could be something that's just, you know, the lamb that I wouldn't ever be able to sell anyway, or the bull that isn't going to make me any money. No, it has to be the bull or the lamb or whatever that is without defect. And it's also important, isn't it? Because if the sacrifice is less than perfect, then I might be tempted to think that actually the problem, of course, is the sacrifice, not me. But if the sacrifice is perfect, then I am reminded that the problem here with me and God is not the sacrifice, but it's me. The thing that needs sorting out is me and who I am and the attitude I have to God. There's nothing to be wrong with the sacrifice, but it's me that's being sorted out. This sacrifice has to be perfect. I'm the problem, not the sacrifice. And we need to see also that it's costly. I can't just choose anything that won't be of any value to me. I have to cause and choose something that is of value to me, that costs something. Now you'll notice as we go through here that I can have a bull, I can have a smaller animal, I can even have a pair of birds. Jesus' parents, when they took him to the temple and sacrificed an offering, used a pair of pigeons. They clearly weren't rich. It's striking that the sacrifice is available to all, whether you're wealthy or not so wealthy. But at whatever level you are, it is to be something that is of value. It's costly, but it's also available to all. Notice also, it's personal. See what happens here. You must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting so it'll be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. It's your animal, you bring it, you kill it, and you are to lay your hand on it. There's no way of getting a service company to do this. I've recently had to go to Italy to play hockey. Had is probably the wrong word. Chose to go to Italy to play hockey. And I was trying to work out how to get my hockey kit to Italy. And hockey sticks, you'll know, are at least about a metre long. And the Eurostar dimension maximum is 85 centimetres. So I'm thinking, how do I get my hockey stick and all my hockey kit to Eurostar? You can ring up a company that will come to your door, pick up your oversized bags, take them to the Eurostar baggage terminal, check them in for you, and then deliver them to wherever you've gone to, just like that. No sweat off your brow at all, just a few pounds out of your bank account, or more than a few, actually. But there is no service company like that that can make this easy for us. We are to do this ourselves. There is a sense in which we have to identify fully with the sacrifice here that's being made. And this idea of laying your hand on the sacrifice, it is more than just a physical act. It's the acknowledgement that I need to have a heartfelt sense of wanting to have my sins forgiven, to be made right with God. That I am the problem. That I'm wanting to transfer my problem onto this sacrifice. The Old Testament mentions in quite a few places that God is fed up with the sacrifices of the people of Israel, because they've become just simply external actions that bear no resemblance to the heart of the worshipper who is offering them. This laying the hand on is meant to indicate that real concern for a right relationship with God, a recognition of my fault in that spoilt relationship, that off relationship, my need for repentance, my need for a sacrifice that takes my place, that is able to make me right with God. It's perfect, this sacrifice, and it needs to be personal too. There's a real connection that needs to be made. But if we need a sacrifice, you'll notice also we need a priest. All the way through each bit of this section, there is a bit that the individual does, but then you hand over to the priests. So you are to slaughter it, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, they're the Levites, shall take the blood and splash it. They are to take the fire on the altar. They are to arrange the pieces. They are to burn it all up. I not only need a sacrifice, I also need a priest who makes the offering for me, who stands in a way between me and God. And it's an important role. These priests don't make it up as they go along as well. If you turn to chapter 10 in your Bibles at home at some point, you'll see there are a couple of priests, Aaron's sons, who decide that they're going to do a bit of sensing with the fire that they have in a slightly different way to the way that God has prescribed. And they die, and we'll see that next week. Because you do not mess with the way that God has said you need to be right with him. There needs to be a sacrifice. And there needs to be a priest to offer that sacrifice. And then thirdly, you see in this passage as well, that sacrifice needs to be accepted. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? At the end of each section here, in verse 9, it is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. At the end of the next section, it is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The end of the last section, in verse 17, it is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The sacrifice needs to be acceptable. It needs to smell good. This sacrifice produces an aroma that is pleasing to God. Not offensive. Not a rejection of him that is offensive to him, but a willingness to acknowledge our need of his grace and mercy and forgiveness that brings acceptability and an aroma that is pleasing to God. We know what that's like, don't we? We know we need to be accepted. My children, if they come downstairs to a meal and they're still wearing the smelly rugby kit they've just come in from sport at school with and haven't washed their hands, they will be sent upstairs to clean themselves up, to wash themselves up, to scrub up, and probably to have a shower to smell better as well. Because there's a sense in which they need to be acceptable to come and sit at the family table, to be part of that fellowship there. Here God is saying, this sacrifice here, it's an aroma that's acceptable, that's pleasing to me. Come and sit with me. Come and be part of my table fellowship, my family, the community that I'm at the heart of. There needs to be acceptance. So, what are we going to learn from Leviticus chapter 1? We've seen something of Leviticus and where it will take us in terms of what it tells us about how to live with a holy God. But how will it help us to understand ourselves? And how particularly will it help us to understand Jesus and the part that he needs to play in our getting right with God? Well, we do need to see that we cannot approach God except on his terms. I find when I speak to people so often that they tell me, I like to think that God will do this for me. I like to think. Or I like to think of God like this. And I ask them, I know you like to think of that, but on what basis are you confident that that will be the case? And generally they can't give me a reason. Here Leviticus is reminding us that if we want to be confident of where we stand with God, we have to do that on God's terms. Leviticus reminds us that God's terms are significant and exacting, and that we can't approach God without a proper sacrifice that is perfect and personal, and without a proper intermediary. But wonderfully, what the New Testament tells us is that you and I today are no longer required to offer all the sacrifices that Leviticus lays out. Because the pattern that Leviticus has given us about how we get right with God has, as Jesus told us in Matthew 5, when he said, "Nothing will be written away until it's fulfilled in me," been fulfilled in what Jesus did. These endless sacrifices that are never quite adequate are now fulfilled in Jesus, who is the one perfect sacrifice and the one great high priest. Let me read for you a couple of verses from Hebrews that takes as its basis so much of what Leviticus has to say about how we are right with God. And this is, first of all, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. "Unlike the other high priests," this is Jesus, "he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." There's the New Testament telling us how Jesus, in a way, fits this Old Testament pattern of how we need to be right with God. We do need to have a sacrifice that's approved of by God, that is pleasing to him. And we do need to have a priest who's able to offer it. And Jesus is both that priest and that perfect sacrifice. And he is perfect. The New Testament reminds us that he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. The problem is not Jesus, the problem is us. And yet Jesus was prepared to go to the cross, to die in our place. And if we want, lay our hands, put our trust and confidence on what he's done for us, then we can know that right relationship with God. Let me just read another verse from Hebrews chapter 10, one page further on. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." Here is Hebrews saying, because of Jesus' sacrifice, I can have confidence to come, if you want, downstairs to the table, to be part of God's family and fellowship, to be right with God. Leviticus sets out what is needed to be right with God. Jesus fulfills all that Leviticus points to, and gloriously means that you and I can be right with a holy God. You and I, who are sinful, frail human beings, can be made right with a God who is a holy God, whose demands for being right with him are particular and exacting. Now, we're going to learn more of this as we go through Leviticus. Leviticus will shine, if you want, particular light on how it is that a sacrifice can free us from sin, how it is that we ought to respond to that. But I hope today you've seen that even in Leviticus chapter 1, the challenge is how you and I are made at one with God. It needs a sacrifice, it needs a priest, and it needs to be accepted by God. Wonderfully, the New Testament doesn't demand us to do what Leviticus asks, but it says that Jesus is enough on all those counts. He is the one whose sacrifice is acceptable. He is the great high priest who could offer it in a way that no one else could. Let's talk about this, and let's think about what this means for us. But Leviticus has great relevance for us because it underpins all that we understand about why it is that Jesus can make us right with God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, forgive us when we do underestimate the significance of our rift in our relationship with you. When we think it's sweet smelling, when in fact it is offensive and obnoxious to you. Please help us to see what it is that is required to make us at one with you, to restore us to a right relationship with you. Please help us as we grapple with Leviticus over these coming weeks to understand more, and understand particularly how it is that Jesus' death solves this problem that we cannot solve for ourselves.
Please give us insight and understanding into our state and our situation with you. And please also increase our confidence that Jesus' sacrifice is what was required for us to be made right with you. Help us to see how it is that we will lay our hand on the sacrifice that was provided for us. Identify with the Saviour who died for us. For we ask it in his name. Amen.